Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians once more. And I want to begin the service this morning back at also verse 8, which we've started here for the past 4 weeks, I know, but we continue to move forward a little bit at a time. And so, I was thinking about, again, preaching. I know I preached Romans here a while back, but after the book of Acts and the evening service, I'm kind of considering preaching Romans again. When I did preach Romans, I've learned so much more in Romans by slowing down. And when you're young, a young preacher, and you feel, for some reason, I felt the need to kind of get through a book. So I went a little bit too quick the first time I preached it. But it's funny how when you slow down and really take a look at what the Word of God has to say, it just blooms like a flower so much more. So I might go back to Romans again and spend 9 years in it, like Pastor Andre did. You can spend 9 years in the book of Romans and be just fine. All right. So we've been slowing down here in 1 Thessalonians for good reason. There's a whole lot to learn here in the third chapter and coming into the fourth chapter. So we're going to be here for some time. So buckle up. Okay. So here it says in verse 8, "For now we live." And as we mentioned weeks prior, Paul is saying that we thrive or we rejoice, okay, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And so oftentimes we see individuals enter the congregation and they hang around for a while and they're under the sound of the gospel and it sounds like by their reaction that they're receiving it. And then the next Sunday rolls around weeks later or months later, sometimes a year later, and we just don't see them anymore. And so those individuals, typically, if they don't continue with you, they weren't of you. They hadn't accepted Christ as their Savior. And so what Apostle Paul is referring to here is that if you continue on in the truth of the Word of God and you have your faith in the Lord concerning His person and in His work, you've trusted Him as your Savior. And as a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to walk in the Lord in the same manner that we received the Lord. And how did we receive the Lord? By faith. By believing that what He had said is so. And so when the disciples asked the Lord, Master or Rabbi, what good thing must we do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And our Lord told that was with the rich young ruler. They said, what works might we do that we may work the works of God? And he said, here is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that was the message of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was, if you think about John the Baptist, I was kind of thinking about this weekend. Whenever a king is going to enter, what does the king typically have? A crier. An announcer, one that comes before the king to announce the way of the king. And who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so John the Baptist was crying forth a message of repentance that the nation of Israel might change their mind from thinking they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, which they received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the sin. The sin is the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, putting into mankind a nature that he might have some sort of self-revelation of how to make himself fit for God's presence by his own way. Okay, they were to depart from that, which the Scriptures declare to be evil. If we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by some sort of moral life in God's accordance, that is evil. That's unrighteousness. But understanding who we are through the law, and the law wasn't a roadmap of how to live. And this is one of the biggest hang-up in Christianity that I see in the day in which we live, and it's the same hang-up that took place back in the nation of Israel in the first century, is that the law is not a roadmap of how to get to the Lord. The law is really a judicial tool. Okay, it establishes the guilt of an individual that the Lord may be just in declaring us to be sinners, undone, unrighteous. Okay. Where there's no law, what? There's no transgression. Okay? You know, you can go out front and steal my car And the crime is, I don't know if they still call it this, Grand Theft Auto. That's what it used to be called, okay? But if there was no law against stealing a car, then you couldn't be charged with a crime, all right? So we're guilty of committing sin, and the law points out our guilt because where no law is no transgression, okay? And so the law wasn't a roadmap of how to live, and I was listening to a message by a pastor this weekend that I thought was pretty sound, until he starts going into, okay, you're saved by grace, which is true. And I suppose if somebody heard that and understood what grace was, the Lord could use that as a blessing to save their soul. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to become a believer in Jesus Christ. But you're saved by grace, but that grace is the Lord giving you the ability to keep the law through his indwelling presence of the Spirit. And then when you do keep the law, then you're accepted in the beloved. And so if you place a requirement upon the life adjustment, it ceases to be grace. Because if you add law to grace, then it's no more grace. All right? It's like water and oil. You can't, I've made this analogy before. If you pour some water in a bowl full of oil, or some oil in a bowl full of water, and you start mixing it together as hard as you can, jam it in your KitchenAid blender and turn it on high, you'll make a nice froth, but turn the blender off, give it 5 minutes, and that water is going to separate from the oil because they don't mix. I don't care how hard you try to blend them. And so in the scriptures, sin and false doctrine is spoken of using leaven. All right? What does a little leaven do? Leavens the whole lump. So are we saved by committing sin and believing in false doctrine? Because that's what leaven is. No, we're saved by the truth. And the truth is that we're sinners undone. The law points out our sin. We're sinners undone because Adam is our father who plunged us into sin by committing the sin when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, giving his bloodline, us, a sin nature. So it's natural for us to sin. And so since we're being charged with our sins because there's a law against sinning, then we're guilty, we're condemned. Now, if we can't provide ourselves justice for our sins in and of ourselves, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, as declared in the scriptures, then what are we going to do? Well, this is where you have the convoluted preaching of the world. They try to cleverly blend law and grace and put Christ in there somewhere. And Christ ends up being just a helper. Some guy that showed us the way of how we're supposed to live. Just a dude. They say he's God, but they don't declare he's God because they deny everything that he is. And Jesus Christ is God, incarnate, just like when Abraham was going to lift that knife up over his son Isaac's throat, and the angel said, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Abraham. There's a lamb caught in the thicket by its thorns. That was that lamb, or ram, I guess it was, that Abraham was talking about when he said God will provide himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Okay? That was represented in that lamb. And then Isaac became a type of you and me. We're saved by grace. Okay? And so God did provide himself. He took upon himself the form of a man, okay, born of a virgin, so there was no sin found in him at all. He didn't have a sin nature because he wasn't related to Adam. Okay? God was his father. That's the importance of the virgin birth. And then he took upon himself the law, being born a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle, and there was no cause of death found in him. He was examined by the Romans, you know, the Gentiles, by the Jews, by the kings, okay? No one could find any fault in him, and it was declared, I find no fault in this what? Just man. The only one that ever lived. And so he declared, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So he willingly gave himself upon the cross of Calvary as an offering, a solution for the sin that we're condemned by because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And what does it take to enter into that relationship with him? A simple look of faith. That's it. So what do we do with our sins? Well, we keep sinning because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So how many sins does the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse? All sins past, all sins present, and all sins future. Okay? And so Paul, in his message here to the Thessalonians, was basically telling them that they rejoice if they continue in this grace. All right? So he says, "For now we thrive or we rejoice if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect." And this doesn't mean perfect as in provide you some sort of roadmap to life perfection, because that doesn't work. Okay? That's what all the churches are involved in trying to do. And I'm not saying that every single church under what we call the canopy of Christianity is fully involved in this. But I am saying that in the age in which we live, and this is not self-aggrandizement, because we happen to be a little fundamental church here in Springfield, Oregon, and I doubt we're the only fundamental church in the world right now. But I'm going to tell you this, and it's an educated guess, but in the age in which we live, if we are down towards the end of the last age before the Lord's going to bring about his second coming, then the apostasy is in full swing. The apostasy is the great falling away from the truth, okay? And the Lord said, "Will I find thee faith on the earth when I come?" And so in the latter days, and I believe we're in the latter part of the latter days, I don't think that there is a whole lot of what we believe being preached at all. So I would say that probably 99% of what's called Christianity is all tied up in the lie of the devil. It's fact of the matter. And I've been looking for years. I have been looking, and it's just been a self-interest of mine, for the past 22 years since I've been saved, listening to this, listening to that source, listening to all kinds of different sources, and I rarely find a message of grace. And it's unfortunate, because would to God that every single church was preaching a message of grace. Now, you hardly hear grace, you hardly hear the word truth, and you hardly hear the word salvation in a church anymore. Because it's all emotional. It's all about building up your life to make yourself a spectacle so that God can look down on you and say, "Hey, you're kind of like Jesus Christ. Boy, that's what I want." And, you know, guess what? Kind of like, even if that were the case, doesn't get you there. If we're kind of like Jesus Christ, that means we still have sin in our lives. And if you think about sin, sin is it's a fascinating thing. It's hamartia in the Greek. It means missing the mark. Okay, now, look at what sin does in the world. Show me one thing in the world that doesn't have some kind of lie associated with it. Show me one thing. Everything that man does has some kind of lie associated with it. I learned secular history growing up in school back when they taught a little bit of it. I took kind of a liking to it in my early 20s and studied more history of my own. And over the years, I found that what was considered historical facts really most often is not history, but his story. And a lot of the historical facts, quote unquote, that we learned growing up weren't historical facts whatsoever. Everything was based on a lie or some kind of manipulation or some kind of conniving or some kind of death or some kind of murder or some kind of travesty or some kind of advantage taken over. The world is utterly corrupt through and through. Now, do you want your heavenly inheritance to be like this world that's utterly corrupt through and through? No. That's what it would be like if God were to allow just a little bit of sin into the new heaven and new earth. If there was a little bit of sin in the new heaven and new earth, it would fester into exactly what we have now. And what would be the point? That would mean that God did not take the victory over sin, death, and the grave, and he would be a liar, and we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And what does that portion of Scripture mean, for we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? That means that all this is a lie, and we might as well go out and get drunk and drown our sorrows, eat as much food as we want, get fat and die, and just cease to be, because after we die, it's just you're just withered away into oblivion. There's nothing left. Now, that's not true, obviously. But if what the world believed about who God is and what God is was true, that would be the case. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, or they're understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so the world or the natural man doesn't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, but we do. So, if we're one of the last remaining bastions of truth in the world, and I believe that we are one of the few, it doesn't make us any better than anybody else, because we're sinners undone as well. Then what do we do with ourselves? We keep strong in the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work. We don't get wrapped up in ourselves. We're sinners saved by what? Grace. We preach that grace to a world, whether they want to hear it or not, until the day that we die. And the Lord's going to save souls at his will. And so, Paul says here, verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Now, Christian love. That's a hot topic in Christianity. Why is it a hot topic? Shouldn't it be just easy for us to love the world like the Lord Jesus Christ loved the world? Just hug everyone. Just kiss everyone. Give all that you have to the world. I don't care who you are in the world. None of us does that the way the Lord Jesus Christ did that. But we see what the love of Christ really is in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And we always say, oh, you know, you have to, well, I should put it this way. Christianity says, oh, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. Now, do we love Jesus? Of course I love Jesus. But I didn't understand what that love really was until my Lord opened my eyes and showed me what the truth of his love was. So now, how do I express that love? I express that love for saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because I'm thankful for the love that he expressed to me. So herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, to be a covering for our sins. And so he is the answer for the sin problem. He's the only answer for the sin problem. And he was expressing his love. God was expressing his love towards us by providing his Son as an answer for our sins. Now that's the kind of love that we're to express to the rest of the world. And so it's expressed through the Great Commission. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. That he loved us and gave himself for us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now we've got our ducks in a row. All right? So I get asked all the time, well, what do I do with my sin? And I say, well, do you agree with it? Typically the answer is no, I don't want to sin. Well, that's right. It's good and right and holy, the law. But how is it, how's that law keeping going for you? Well, not very good. If we're honest with ourselves, you know, some have a better, a greater will than other people. I don't know what how that works in folks. Some people just have, they say, I'm going to go out with my buddies and celebrate somebody's birthday, and I'm going to have two drinks. And they do. And some say, I'm going to go out with my buddies and celebrate their birthday, and I'm going to have two drinks. And they have nine. Some people just have a greater will than others. Now, does that mean that their lives are free of sin? Absolutely not. In fact, they're probably lying to themselves more often than the other folks that are drinking the nine drinks or whatever. Okay? And so there is such things as varying levels of sin in life. Obviously, we have had men in history that have committed horrible genocide. And we've had men in history that have lived a pretty pious life, and they just lie to their wife all the time about being pious. You know, or whatever.
There is sin in each one of those types of people. If we've committed one sin, how many sins have we committed? We've committed all of them. Because all that is required to separate us from God is one infraction. And it doesn't even have to be our own. The infraction that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil separates the entire humanity from Christ. And so, when we're trying to keep ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, it doesn't matter what we do, inevitably we are going to fail. Even though we agree with the performance of the law. Would to God this world weren't as corrupt as it is, but it is. So when we sin, which is fact of the matter, I mean, speaking of the world's lies, I don't want to sugarcoat the gospel in any way, shape, or form. I want to tell you, when I'm here in this pulpit or talking to anybody about the truth, exactly the way that you are and exactly the way that humanity is. It's not meant to disenfranchise anyone or to cause anybody to be depressed or to make you feel bad about yourselves. Some things in life are just things you have to take that are what we call fact of the matter. And the fact of the matter is, everybody's a child of Adam, therefore everybody's going to have a sin nature, therefore everybody's going to sin. And so we agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, we don't keep it perfectly, and so therefore we need a Savior, we require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to do what? Continually cleanse us from all sin. And so, like he says here in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. We're speaking about the love of Christ, spreading abroad the gospel message that other souls may be saved as well, toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is not righteousness. Okay? That's what, in fact, I would have to say that by and large, most Christians have no idea that there's any distinction between holiness and righteousness. Holiness means, now, God is holy. That means he's separate from men. Okay? He's not a sinner. We see that clearly in his first advent. So, he's separated from the world system. Okay? He operates above the world system and within the world system to manipulate it to his glory, but he is not of the world system. Okay? The world system came into existence through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the world system says that we need to be like God by a way of our own making, or what we see to be right in our own eyes. Some sort of moral code, right or wrong. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Now, when we are taken out of that system through the enlightenment of God, which comes through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and that enlightenment takes place when the Spirit of God enters you to indwell you, giving you the faith to believe, and making those things that are coming from the pulpit true to you by bearing witness with your spirit that you're His. And then you have salvation. So the faith you expressed to God in your salvation was a gift of God. Okay? That's the truth. And so, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're taken out of the fire as brands from the burning. We're separated from the world. The world is that fire. It's burning. It's going to hell. Okay? But we're saved. That's where salvation comes in. From that fire, by being taken out of the world and taken into the family of God, where we stand before God, not in our righteousness, but His righteousness. My sins were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness was put upon me. So my sins died at the cross. And the only thing that endures in me is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what I stand before God in. And therefore, I possess perfect righteousness, not by my own fault, but by imputation. And when I stand before God in His perfect righteousness, which was put in play in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved. And you are too. Okay? Then you're holy. You're taken out of the world. You're apart from the world. You now belong to God and not to the devil and his world system. All right? And so, do we have a duty to make sure we keep each other's lives fit for God by some sort of moral right? Is it my job to sit here in the pulpit and to make sure that John's doing his due diligence according to the law, and Meryl's doing her due diligence according to the law, and Pastor Ron, and, you know, making sure everybody's good little Christians so we all go out in the world and the world will see us and be like, wow, I wish I could be like those Christians at Grace Baptist Church, because look at them, they're so good. And then they see, oh, wait a minute, God, we saw one down at the bar and he fell flat on his face when he came out the door because he was so drunk. Boy, I thought that these guys were good, but I guess they're not. I'm going to go somewhere else. You see the fallacy in that sort of way of thinking? You know, we hear the story about Pastor Andre. I saw Andre go into a bar. Well, the whole world is a bar. If you're in the world, you're in a bar. If you want to put it that way, you know. I mean, is there anywhere in the world, if you're inside a building that serves alcohol, you are now in a place of sin. The whole world is a place of sin. We're in the world. Okay? It's such a stupid notion. Well, I should put it this way. Stupid is the wrong word for it. It's such a self-righteous notion to label people like that. The whole world is a place of sin. We're in a corrupt world, in a corrupt body, with a corrupt mind. We can't escape that until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and in our glorious body, in a glorious world that the Lord made, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I've got to stop raising my voice so much. I get worked up. You know, so you see the fake, phony, BS under the canopy of Christianity, and so you see why people think we're hypocrites. Until you tell them the truth, and they're like, "Ah, well, you guys are some weird Christians. You think that grace is, you know, just grace and grace alone? That's some weird stuff right there." No, that's what. Okay, well, okay. If grace and grace alone for salvation is weird, then God is weird. Yeah, I mean, it's silly what we think about ourselves, but that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can do it myself. And so, do we have the right to go to law one with another? No, we don't. Because we're not under law. We are under grace. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Back one book. Oh, let's pick verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What does beguile mean? Yeah, trick. Deceive you. Try to take advantage of you. Okay? Now, what is it? If we are all subject to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we have a nature to sin within us, doesn't it sound alluring if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you've got the Spirit of God indwelling you? Well, that makes you different than most men. That Spirit of God that's within you, that Spirit's going to give you abilities that you didn't have before. And because you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, well, you can be like God. And progressively, you'll get better and better and better. All you have to do is start thinking about your sin. Turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus. Amen, brother. You know, it's this emotional claptrap that comes from the pulpit. It doesn't do anything. And it means nothing. And it drives man into the ditch. The Spirit that indwells me is the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. And the truth is, I can't do it myself. The truth is that Jesus Christ did it for me. I entered into it by faith. That's what the Spirit that indwelled me is showing me. And no spirit that's a real spirit calleth Jesus Christ accursed. So no man is preaching by the Spirit if they say you can do it yourself. Because if you say you can do it yourself, you're saying, I don't need Jesus. And therefore, Jesus would be a lie, and therefore Jesus would be accursed. But yet they say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I get so sick of men saying emotionally, Jesus, 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 this, Jesus, love you, Jesus. And they drag out the S. It's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But they don't know who Jesus is. And so there's a difference. And so he said in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. It sounds good to want to be like Jesus. And what, don't get me wrong, one day we will. I will be just like Jesus one day, just not in this body, in this earthen vessel. When I've been clothed upon with my heavenly body, my glorious body, my body made like unto his body, which is glorious, then I will see him as he is, then I will be like him. But not yet. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Faith comes by how? By God's grace through faith. Yeah, by God's grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So the faith that you expressed to believe Christ is your Savior was a gift from God. And that's the same faith we're to walk in after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. So, is it, okay, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Okay, now boy, you're on your own. Go out into all the world and be as good as you possibly can. Bye. No, he's entered us to indwell us, and he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so that same Spirit is going to guide us in all truth through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, just as he did when he gave us the faith to believe through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so he says, you know, I should mention this. The gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, places the emphasis on the person and work of the Lord. And we enter into that by faith. But if you listen to most Christian preaching, the emphasis is placed on the person and work of the individual. And wasn't that exactly, now if you trace that back all the way to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not surely die. For the day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be just like God. You can do all the things that God does all by yourself. Well, what does God do? I don't know. Why don't you make it up yourself? And so what do we have? The first religious system we have is the way of Cain. It came directly from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the way of Cain certainly is not the way of God. It's the way of Cain. And from there, we have all the ways of the world. And there's no salvation in any of those ways. Because there's a million ways to God, but there's only one true way to God. In fact, how many people are on the earth? How many billion people? Six billion people on the earth? Something like that? 8 billion? Okay. Well, in the day in which we live, there's 8 billion ways to God. Because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. We're all born with that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. But we go to a Lutheran church, it says we got to do this, got to do that, got to do the other thing. But we kind of like doing that other thing, so we're just going to do 90% of it and skip that 10% because we like that, and God's going to have to accept me for that. Well, isn't that, you just created your own little microcosm, false gospel, false religious system right there, you know? So, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Now, if we're rooted, that means, I don't know if any of you have, in elementary school we planted a bean in a little glass like encasement so we could see the root shoot down from the bean, which is a seed. And then after the root shot down, then what came up? A little leaf. But what was, for life to take hold, what had to happen first? The root. Jesus Christ is what we call in Scripture the root of Jesse. He is the root. And so if we're rooted in him, that means we have salvation. Now, after we have salvation, then we can grow. That's what that little leaf, the stem that shoots up, means. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we receive our nutrients. That little bean wasn't receiving nutrients of itself. It was receiving nutrients from the root. And so in order for the bean or the plant to grow, it had to come from the root. The root is our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in accordance with our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work and in his word. So the just shall live by faith. And the scripture declares that what? The law is not of faith. So are we growing in Christ by trying to achieve something through the law? No. That's an effort in futility. And so he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What is the faith? It's not our faith. The faith is his faith, the body of revealed truth. Why is it revealed? Because man is born dead in trespasses and sin. and doesn't have the ability to see it. It has to be revealed through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in what? In His person and in His work. And it's our faith in the faith that establishes us righteous and acceptable before God. And so he says, establish in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's the motivation for all that we do. We're happy and thankful for what the Lord's done for us. And so we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And as a church, then we go into all the world and preach the gospel. In this state, sin, the great problem of sin. Sometimes when pastors talk about sin, it seems as though they've never read the book of Romans. They've never read Galatians. They've never read Ephesians. They've never read anything that speaks of any of Paul's doctrine speaking of sin. Does our sin have dominion over us any longer as believers in Jesus Christ? No! My sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ at that cross, and those sins died with him. They're under the blood. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is one of the most mispreached books of the Bible. And if anybody would just read Romans chapter 5 with some understanding, they would understand why it's necessary for all these definite articles in Romans chapter 6. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Let's see here. It says in verse 14. This is not the sin. This is sin. Okay. Are we going... Now, this is a common thing heard in Christianity. Are Christians, genuine Christians who have trusted Christ as their Savior, are you going to be judged for your sins when you stand before God after you die? No. No. You should see the reaction when I tell people that. What kind of lunatic are you? I mean, literally, it's like you just slapped them in the face. Because they've been trying for so long at doing this thing called not sinning, failing at it. But, you know, they relatively believe that they've kept themselves pure enough for God. And that's all man's got, then he's got a big problem. But your sins are not going to be counted against you when you enter into the presence of God. Because they're under the blood. He can't see them any longer. They've been forgiven. They're far away from God, as far away from God as the east is from the west. They're behind God's back. They're buried in the deepest sea. Okay? They're gone. Are they still present in your life? Yeah. But they're under the blood. All right? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you're under grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Well, God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or disobedience unto righteousness? Now, what did it take for God to place himself upon the cross of Calvary for my sin? Well, he had to take upon all my sin. He had to take upon the world's sin. He had to take upon the sin of Adam and all the way through to the sin of the last man that's going to walk upon the face of the earth. He died for the sins of the whole world. And so, do I want to sin recklessly because I know that by God's grace those sins are under the blood? Of course I don't. Now, I don't want this to sound like I'm using it as an advantage, let's put it that way. But are there instances in our lives where we do sin recklessly? There sure are. So when we make these mistakes, and they are because we don't want to do them, of course, at the time, we're like, oh, yeah, you know, I was going to have two drinks, but gosh, you know, everybody else is drinking 9 drinks, so let's just go ahead and do what everybody else is doing. You just validated it, you know. So you got drunk. You sinned. I'm not saying everybody here is a drunk or even a drinker. I'm just using an example, you know, a common one. Budweiser is not the most commonly sold non-water liquid in the world for no reason. Okay? A lot of people drink. All right? Now, at the time when you're out with your buddies or whatever, or out with your family or whatever it was, And it seemed like everybody was going to go ahead and get drunk, so you might as well do it too. Did it sound like a good idea? Well, sure it did. So did you put your reservations to the wind and just go for it? Well, then you ran reckless. But what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. Now, the next day when you got that hangover, you're like, oh, man, I'm never going to do that again. I remember when you were in your 20s, it was like, oh, pop out of bed, let's go. In your 30s, you're like, oh, man, that's probably a bad idea. In your 40s, you're laying there like a skeleton. Your life has already left you. And I've only been drunk 3 times in my life, once in my 20s, once in my 30s, once in my 40s. That's right. No, I know a pastor is not supposed to make light of his sin in the pulpit, but let's not lie to ourselves. I'm a sinner just like you are. You know, I require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse me from all sin just like you do. I have ran to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to because I need to avail myself. I have responsibilities in the Lord. Unto whom much is given, much is required. And so my sin level has decreased, but it's still ever present. Guarantee you that. See? So I require his cleansing blood just like you require his cleansing blood. And so it's not a matter of let's modify our life to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a difference between godliness and godlikeness. We can't be godlike, but we can be godly. And if we're being godly, that means we're believing what the Lord had said is so, and we're operating by faith, which is the same way that we enter salvation. So he says, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of what? The sin. What is the sin? Read the 5th chapter of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans 5, 19. For by one man's disobedience, what man are we talking about here? Adam, the subject of the chapter. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. The subject of chapter 5 is the sin in chapter 6 and thereafter. Adam's sin, the sin, the one singular sin that plunged the entire human family into sin. Okay? So once we have that wrapped around our heads, we realize the definite article, the, in the singular, is super important because it's referencing what we talked about in chapter 5. And I would go on, but we're out of time. Actually, I've got 5 more minutes. Let me read a little bit more. We started a smidgen early. But God be thanked that you were servants of the sin. Now, if you were a servant of the sin, then you were thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That says, I can do it myself by some system of morality, whether it be your own or one you got from a church or one you got from a buddy or one you got from a book about how to make your life better or from Tony Robbins or what have you. If it's not salvation in Jesus Christ, then it's a system of your own making. And that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's unacceptable to God. And your sins will be counted against you when you stand before him after you die. But God be thanked that you were, past tense, servants of the sin, but you have obeyed that form of, have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form of doctrine was Jesus Christ crucified. Being made, this is our condition currently, being made free from the sin, Adam's sin, one man's disobedience, ye became servants of what? Really, the righteousness. Okay? So now we serve our Lord in that we have trusted him as our Savior, and that the sins that we've committed are under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh or the lack of understanding. For as you have yielded yourselves or your members, servants, to uncleanness and to the iniquity, which is the sin, the lawlessness, unto iniquity. So what is the result of putting your trust in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the sin? It's lawlessness, okay, or a sin nature. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to the righteousness unto what? Like we were talking about over in Colossians. Holiness, separation from that system that says you need to be like God by the life you live. God-likeness. Can't get there. The presence of God by being godlike, because nobody can be godlike. but you can be godly, which means you've trusted him as your Savior with an understanding that you're a sinner undone. For when you were servants of the sin, you were free from the righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? Well, you had fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pastors like to say, oh, you had the sin fruit in your life. All your fruits were sins. No, there's two trees in the Bible, guys. It's not hard, okay? There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is planted by the devil. It's the counter-gospel to the tree of life, who's Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay? So, in your prior life, where you trusted in yourself, or some false religious system, which is really trusting in yourself, then you had fruit from the evil tree. If you have fruit from the evil tree, your sins are retained unto you because you're not under the blood of Christ. And when you stand before God, an account is going to be given of your life, and you're going to be found short of the righteousness of God, who's Jesus Christ. So he says, for when you were, this is verse 20, the servants of the sin, you were free from the righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? I was ashamed of what I thought Christianity was until God opened my eyes and showed me what Christianity really was. So we're now ashamed, for the end of those things is what? Death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof of that way, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that says you can be like God by the life that you live, are the ways of death. Singular tree, many, 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 many ways into hell. Okay? Do you see how simple the gospel is? The gospel is so simple, so incredibly simple, and so incredibly wonderful that I am so happy. I'll tell you this right now. I am so happy that it's not up to me to make myself fit for God's presence, because I am an utter failure, you know. And so he goes on. But now being made free from the sin and becoming servants of God, you had your fruit unto holiness, or separation from the world system that came from the evil tree, and the end, what? Everlasting life. For the wages of, not sin, the wages of one man's disobedience, Adam's sin, is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through what? Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus the name, Jesus the Christ, our Lord. And so, because of my faith in him, my faith in the faith, I'm accounted in the beloved, and I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for me, who's kept by not my own power, but by what? The power of God. And you're kept by that power as well. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, for the wonderful power of God that we received in salvation, which was a gift, and how we're kept by that power. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.